Father, we thank you so much for you, Lord, for who you are, your person, and the work that you have done for us. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, that we can turn to it and hear from you. Lord, that we can be warned from danger, that we can be encouraged, that we can be lifted up, Lord, and that we can be corrected. Lord, you have been so faithful to us. And Lord, now we pray that you would help us to listen with faithful hearts to you. Lord, that we would be ready to hear from you. Lord, make our hearts like that right now if they're not. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Help us to receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Sacred versus the Secular. Now, let's define those two words so that way we're all on the same page. We know what we're talking about. Looking up in the dictionary, looked up the word sacred, and it says dedicated or set apart for the service or worship of God. The word secular, of or relating to the worldly or temporal. Another definition is not religious. So with those definitions in mind, we've been seeing God tell Moses to make or to build certain things like the tabernacle, the furnishings in the tabernacle and some other things that were sacred. They were sacred things dedicated for God's use only. In fact, we saw that, remember, with the anointing oil and with the incense that was to be burned there, that those things were so sacred that no one was to make any like it. They weren't to copy those things. And that if anyone used either the anointing oil or the incense for just a common or a profane or secular way, they were to be cut off from the children of Israel. Pretty heavy stuff. And God trying to communicate, there are sacred things. And we set apart this building and everything in it as sacred, as specifically for the use of worshiping and glorifying God. That's why every now and then somebody will ask, hey, can we use the tables over here? We're having a yard sale at our house and we just don't have enough tables. Can we use that? Well, the elders have decided that this is, you know, everything in here is only for the use of glorifying God, using for the purpose of the gospel and that kind of thing. Every now and then people understand, every now and then they don't. but that's what we have said. This is for God. This is for his use. And even though there is that is sacred in those things and that are dedicated wholly for the use of God, and like I said, we've been seeing that in Exodus, the problem is, though, sometimes we go too far, and as people, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a tendency to divide or compartmentalize our lives. And we get this idea that there are certain parts of our lives. We get this thing in our minds that we try and classify only what happens on Sunday or Wednesday nights at church. Only those things are sacred. Oh, that's sacred time in my life. And the rest is secular. The rest is not sacred. Now, some people do go a little bit further and they understand that their personal devotion time at home, they're reading the Word of God by themselves, they're praying at home, that is holy as well, that is sacred. And that's good. But oftentimes, and I think if I was to do some kind of anonymous survey, I think the majority of folks would fail to realize that 100% of the life of a believer in Jesus Christ is to be holy. That 100% of our lives is to be sacred, to be dedicated, set apart for God's use. A lot of times we don't get that. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter 2:9 it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." See, our jobs, our recreation, our leisure time, even our involvement in local or national politics. All of that, folks, is to be seen by us as holy, as sacred, because we are supposed to be sacred. We are supposed to be set apart unto the Lord, not just an hour and a half on Sunday morning. And that's how we're to be living our lives. And we should have that in our minds, that all of me, and therefore all I do, is holy, is sacred. And we're going to see today that God did not just call Moses into sacred service, but really all Israelites, to some degree, were to be involved in the sacred, in doing God's work. So let's go ahead and start now in chapter 35 of Exodus, verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Notice that God called this guy by name as an individual. Folks, God deals with us as individuals, not just as a group. Sometimes, you know, we kind of like that anonymity. Slide into church, not going to say anything to anybody, you know, don't do anything, make any plans afterwards, or you kind of just slide in and slide out, you know, and okay, I'm a church and I'm part of the group. And God's real pleased about that, and God's going to deal with us as a group, and as a group, He's going to bless everybody, and so He's going to bless me because I was part of the group. But God deals with us as individuals. He deals with us as unique people within His kingdom. And in that, knowing that God calls people as individuals, understand this, and this is kind of freeing. You're not responsible for somebody else's calling, just yours. Isn't that good to know, huh? You don't have to worry about if somebody else is doing what God has called them to do. You just need to make sure that you're doing what God's called you to do. And folks, God does have a calling on your life. On each and every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, God has a calling on your life. Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we're real familiar with some of this in here, especially verse 28, and we use it for other occasions. But listen to what Paul writes here in Romans 8. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." Now, you might think that this calling that he's referring to is limited to just salvation. Now, certainly that's the primary thing that Paul is talking about here in Romans 8. But think about this, where he says that we're called according to His purpose. The purpose there. God called you and I for a purpose. Let that sink in for a minute. God saved you for a purpose. Not just so you go to heaven in the sweet by and by and all that. But He's got a purpose for you. He has a plan. Each of us have a unique place and purpose within the kingdom of God. Revelation 1:6 says, "And has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we already saw in 1 Peter that we're a royal priesthood. And here John tells us that we're kings and priests within that kingdom. Now, kings and priests, folks, they serve in a kingdom in a particular place with a particular purpose, don't they? They have functions within a kingdom that God has called them to do, and only them to do those things. And Philippians 3:12, and this has always spoken to me. When I was an early Christian, I was just a baby Christian, I remember reading this, and God kind of turned the light on this scripture, and I just went, whoa. In Philippians 3:12, Paul had been talking about before this, about, you know, that he wants to be basically now what he will be like at the resurrection, when he no longer has to deal with all the carnal desires and the earthly body and all stuff, that he'll basically be perfect then. And we will. We will be perfect. When we see him, we shall be like him, the Bible says. But Paul says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Think about that. God laid a hold of him for a reason. See, Paul wanted to lay hold of, or take a hold of, or some translators say to grasp. He wanted to grasp, to grab a hold of the purpose for which Christ grabbed a hold of him. Now, primarily, again, it's to be conformed to the image of Christ. But within that conforming to Christ's image, that involves a surrendering of our will to God, just like Christ did. Just like he's submitted, the God the Son submitted to God the Father in coming down and becoming a man and dying for our sins. And so Christ had a purpose for his life. And Paul said, I know God saved me for a purpose, but I don't think I'm there yet. And when we hear that, doesn't that kind of blow your mind? Don't you kind of go, whoa, Paul? And he wrote this probably 20 years into his walk with the Lord. 20, 25 years. And for him to say, I'm not there yet. I don't think I'm really functioning in the place that God called me to function within the body of Christ. I'm not there yet, but I'm going to press on. Man, if Paul, wow, if he's not there yet, what about us? Well, the main thing is, are you pressing on? Are you desiring to lay hold of the purpose that God has laid a hold of you for? In verses 31 through 33, Moses goes on speaking to the Israelites, and he, that's God, has filled him, that's the guy Bezalel, with the Spirit of God. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. Think about that. God filled this guy with the Spirit of God. Now, we often think of being filled with the Spirit of God for other reasons, like teaching the Bible. Well, that pastor was filled with the Spirit of God so he could teach the Bible to us. Awesome. Yeah. Or for leading worship. Man, the worship leaders, man, they're filled with the Spirit of God, filled them with the Spirit so they could lead us in worship to the Lord. Oh, yeah. Awesome. Or we think about the gifts of the Spirit that the Bible enumerates in the New Testament there. You know, gifts like healing or prophecy or tongues, or interpretation of tongues, miracles. You know, we think about being filled with the Spirit of God for, quote, spiritual things, right? Right? But notice what he's filled with the Spirit of God for. To design artistic works. To work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. Oh, now, we don't think about that kind of stuff, do we? We don't think about doing those kind of things when we think about being filled with the Spirit. See, God called Bezalel to do this work and gifted him spiritually to be able to do it. And there's a real important principle there, that God's calling and God's gifting go together. Whatever God has called you to, God has gifted you for. They're together. They go hand in hand. And if God hasn't gifted you in an area, then he hasn't called you to that area of ministry. That's real plain. You may love music. I do. I love music. Just ask my wife. I drive her nuts sometimes with the music and how loud. It's loud. Would you turn it down? I'm trying to think. Yeah. Our neighbors are trying to think. And yet, that, you know, with me, I love music, and singing for me is painful. You know that? Now, it's not painful for me, but it's painful to the people sitting around me. Yeah. And the thing is, though, I understand I'm not called to that ministry. Now, as a very young Christian, though, I thought God had called me to that ministry. And I started learning to play the bass guitar. See, now my figuring was,
Okay, a regular guitar has 6 strings, the bass is 4. That's easier.
And so for 3 months, I started practicing the bass guitar. I started learning it. And God just spoke to my heart one day. And he said, "You're wasting your time doing this." At bad, huh, Lord? And he went on to say, "I haven't called you to this. You're wasting your time." And it really hit me that the time that I was spending trying to learn the bass guitar, and who doesn't want to go boom, 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 you know, that kind of thing, that time that I was spending trying to learn that instrument was a waste of time, because it was taking me away from studying the Bible. God called me eventually to do this. And I could have been a fantastic bass player. Well, no, I couldn't have been. Yeah, I'm just saying, maybe if I would spend all kinds of time, but God didn't call me to that, and it would have made me a whole lot worse pastor than I already am. I needed to study the Bible. That's the deal. And too many believers, and I've seen this, you know, my wife and I have been walking with the Lord for almost 40 years. It's getting close. And always been involved in some kind of ministry. And when you are involved in ministry, you see other people within the body and see what happens with them and see different reactions and all that stuff. And I've seen too many believers look at the calling of someone else and wish they were called to that particular ministry, even to the point of envy sometimes. I've seen guys that were not called or gifted to be a pastor, to teach the Bible, try and be a pastor, because they thought that within the kingdom of God, that is the ultimate goal. The best thing you can be is a pastor. No, it's not. If God hasn't called you to be a pastor, you don't want to be a pastor. Let me tell you. Okay? We could sit around and tell horror stories sometime. But the best place for you to be is where God has called you to be and where He has gifted you to be. That's the best place to be. And I've seen guys covet and desire that position, pastor, and without the calling and the gifting, and they themselves and the people around them suffered. And that's the way it is. The guy's trying to be a pastor, he gets frustrated. The people around him get frustrated. They're not getting fed. They're not happy. This is weird. I don't know what's going on. And the whole thing is a mess. And the best thing for you and I and the people around you and the best thing for the kingdom of God is to answer your calling. Do what God has called you to do. Kind of like, you know, if you grew up with siblings and you're there at the table and you know, you got more vegetables than your brother or sister. I got more. How come I have to eat more than that? Or when the dessert, you know, the ice cream, you got a bigger bowl of ice cream than I did. You know, what did mom and dad tell you? Eat what's on your plate, right? Just pay attention to what's on your plate. Eat that. And I think God would tell us within the kingdom of God, eat what's on your plate. Do what I have called you to do. Be all about it like Paul was. Grasping, you know, trying to lay hold of that reason, that purpose for which Christ laid a hold of you. Now in verses 34 and 35, he says, and he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who do artistic works or design artistic works. So it wasn't just Bezalel that was called and gifted, but Aholiab and all those that these guys would teach to do these things. They would be involved in sacred work. And also, remember, a few weeks ago, we saw that when Moses let people know, hey, this is what we're going to be building, this is what God has given us to do, to build, to make, that they were all to bring the articles, the gold or the silver, or the wood or whatever, to make those things. So all of Israel, really, was to be involved in the sacred. And folks, understand that, again, we all have a calling in our lives. And 100% of our lives is sacred. It's holy. Our lives are holy. And every talent and every ability that you and I have are gifts from God. They have been given by God. And whatever they are, they come from God and they should be used for the glory of God. Even if the thing that you have been working on or working at isn't, quote, used for God, like the tabernacle back then, even if that isn't going to be specifically used for God, whatever you're doing, you need to see that what you're doing and how you're doing it is to glorify God. For a believer, the process of making or doing something, that's part of the sacred, because you're using your skill for God's glory, or we're supposed to be using our skill for God's glory. In Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, and whatever you do, you get that? Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, whatever. Are you thinking right now, well, this is what I do for a living, or this is what I used to do for a living, or this is what I do right now. Well, whatever that is that you're thinking about, that falls under the category of whatever, doesn't it? Whatever. And it's not whatever, but it's whatever. Whatever we do, we're to do as if we are working for the Lord. Because in reality, we are. We are working for Him. He just said, from the Lord you receive the reward of your inheritance. How often have you seen people, maybe you've been guilty of this. You're on a job. You're working, yeah, in the, quote, secular world. And the boss walks into the room. Okay? The boss comes in. And all of a sudden, everybody cranks it up, don't they? You know, if they're going, oh, boss here, and you start working heartily, you know, with all your heart, with all your might, man, you're doing it. Understand, Jesus is the one signing the paychecks, okay? And He's always in the room. And whatever we're doing, we should be for His glory. And I got to thinking about some of the professions and jobs and that folks that go to church here do, like mechanic. As a mechanic who loves the Lord, well, he's to do his or her best, right? And his boss and the owners of the vehicles that are being worked on, they will notice if quality work is being done. Friday, I told my wife, yeah, I want to go get something to eat. You know, I was talking to her on the phone. She was out working and she was going from one job to another. I said, I'm going to go get something to eat. She goes, well, why don't you go check out this place over in Linden? It's like a cafe, convenience store kind of thing. And the people just start coming to our church. I said, yeah, I think I'll go check it out. And so I cruised over there and I had a burger and fries. And it was a cool experience. The people there that were working there were really friendly. It was good food, good service. And they had Christian music playing in the place, and the owner came in wearing a Christian t-shirt, and I thought, man, this is great. As I'm eating there, I said, I think I'm going to use this. Because they were doing everything, you know, to glorify God. And now when you think about just those two incidents there, maybe for the mechanic, nobody has ever said, you know, you fixed my car right the first time, and there was no grease on my steering wheel or on the door handles. You must be a Christian. I want to be one too. How? Now, maybe that's never happened. Ever happened to you, Anthony? No? David? Where's David at? Yeah. But the deal is, you know, like with the cafe, you know, maybe nobody has ever come in and said, hey, this place and these people are different. You guys must be Christians. What must I do to be saved? You know, maybe that's never happened. But what if God opened a door for them to share the gospel with somebody at work? Whether it was the boss or a coworker or a customer, what would be their initial response if you saw, wow, man, I think God's opened the door. He wants me to share the gospel with this person. What would be their response? You know, would they be receptive? Would they be willing to hear because of the quality of your work? Or by the way that you've done your job, would you have caused them not to want to hear anything that God might have wanted you to say to them? And I know I've heard that before. They're a Christian? I don't want anything to do with Christianity, if that's what a Christian's all about. I've heard that. I've heard it up here. Jesus said this. You know, I mean, think about this. With all of what we've said in mind, Listen to the words that Jesus said in light of all of this. Mark 12:30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. With all our heart. Again, like we saw, heartily. That we're to do whatever we do with our heart, with heartily. Man, the passionate. You might say with oomph. We put some oomph into it. And with all our soul. That word in the Greek is psyche. It means our inner self, the real you. That really put ourselves into this thing that we're doing. Whatever it is, right? Whatever you do. And with our minds. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. You know, that's our thoughts, our imagination, our creativity. With our strength. That's our ability. The might, the power, the strength that we have in these bodies to do stuff with. Whatever we do, we should be loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything we are should be involved in loving the Lord, answering His call, serving Him with the abilities and the gifts that He has given to us. Consider what Jesus said to Peter. Remember Peter on the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter denied the Lord three times, right? And then Jesus was crucified. 3 days later, He rose from the dead bodily. And then He appeared to the disciples. And right before He ascended, remember, Peter had made the statement, "Man, I'm going back to fishing." And so him and some of the boys went fishing. They fished all night, didn't catch anything. And then that's when Jesus appeared. "Hey, kids, throw me down on the other side of the boat." And, you know, "All right, fine, whatever, you know." And they did it, and like, "Whoa, man," you know, the nets were breaking, and Peter had to get out of the boat and drag the net in, and whoa, it's the Lord, man. He's already got breakfast there. And it says in John 21, verses 15 through 17, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now, we could get all into the theology there and how that it was so cool that Peter denied Jesus three times, and three times Jesus causes him to say, "No, I love you," and kind of, you know, reversing that whole denial thing and restoring him. But basically, what Jesus has said to Peter there, "Peter, if you really love me, do what I've called you to do." And he says the same to us, "If you love me." In fact, at one point, Jesus said, "You know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say?" See, if we love Him, we want to serve Him out of that love. We want to do what He has called us to do because of our love. And let me say, you know, you might be disappointed, or maybe in the past you were disappointed that God hadn't called you into a full-time ministry. But again, you're in full-time ministry. If you're a carpenter, do every cut and hammer every nail to the glory of God. If you're a store owner, every dealing you have with every customer, every sales rep, every employee, seek to glorify God in those dealings. If you're retired, well, glorify God by using your time to minister to others in the name of the Lord. If you serve here at the church in some ministry on an ongoing basis, then do it with the grace and the gifting that God has supplied to His glory. If you're a school teacher, we've got quite a few of them here. Yeah, and you're at a public school? Well, by your conduct, by your language, taking every opportunity that you legally can, shine the light of Christ there where God has you. If you're helping with repairs in the building projects around here, around the church here, well, you're being just like those that built the tabernacle and the furnishings. But we're all involved in sacred work. Nothing is secular about a believer's life. It shouldn't be. We shouldn't see it that way. You really are in full-time ministry. Let's remember that, huh? All right. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we have had in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember these things. That when we leave here today, Lord, not just the rest of the day, or not just this next week, but for the rest of our lives, we would understand that you have sanctified us, body, soul, and spirit. Lord, that you want to be glorified in everything we do, everything we say, in whatever we do, Lord. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember because you have made us holy, because you have saved us and put your spirit inside of every believer, that we are holy, that we are sacred. And everything we do then is to be seen to your glory. Help us, Lord, not to forget that. In Jesus' name, amen.